verses 1 through 6. So a Christmas sermon of sorts launching from here. I'll be back here at the beginning of January, and we'll deal with a lot of this more thoroughly then, but we'll launch from here to some other texts as well. So under the title of "The Word Made Flesh, Come to Take Us Home." John 14, 1 through 6. Let's hear it in Jesus' name. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray once more and ask the Lord's blessings on his word. Father, would you minister now to us through your word? Father, would you come now and remove distractions from me? May I not be a distraction from your word. Father, help us to dial in now and focus on your word. You promise, Father, that your word, when you send it out, always accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. And so knowing that with your word you aim to open eyes and make disciples and grow disciples and bring glory to yourself and joy to your people, Father, I ask that you would do all of these things in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, 1 through 6, the first of Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room, after Judas had left, just before Jesus' arrest. These words, I would argue for this morning, for us, these words assume the whole context of the gospel. They assume that the hearers are thinking of, can see, are putting his words in the context of the whole story of Jesus, the Messiah. In John 14, 1, Jesus knows that the disciples are greatly troubled, stirred up, agitated, maybe even despairing. And he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why were the disciples' hearts troubled? Well, in context, Jesus had just told them that he was leaving them, that one of them was a traitor, and that Peter would fail him. Peter would fail Jesus. All of that is disturbing stuff and worthy to be troubled about, I would think. So they are troubled. And in the following verses, the rest of 1 and through 6 and beyond, Jesus is seeking to comfort them, to comfort his disciples. Words that assume the whole gospel, words that assume the whole plan of redemption, that make no sense apart from understanding the whole plan of redemption, the whole scope of God's plan to save his people. Can be seen through these verses. We can see the creation of the world from here. We can see the fall here. We can see the centuries of waiting for a Savior here, the announcement of the birth of a son to a virgin, his perfect life. They all touch these verses, and you can see all of these things, the whole gospel, through the lens of these verses. And here we are on the night of his arrest, John 14, in the upper room, just before the final events leading to the cross on which the Savior will die to provide the way out for his own, his people, his sheep, his friends. So the first thing really to say, which will make sense of what I'm trying to do with the text, or that maybe what the text tried to do with me, is to keep the whole gospel in perspective. The gospel being, meaning the good news about Jesus. That's what gospel means, good news about Jesus. So keeping the whole gospel in perspective, can we get to the manger from this night in our conception of the gospel? Well, we ought to be able to. Here are the opening words from John Donne's Christmas sermon, which he delivered on December 25th, 1626. John Donne, D-O-N-N-E. He was an English poet and preacher, but all that doesn't matter, because what matters is what he said. Quote, "The whole life of Christ was a continual passion. Others die martyrs, but Christ was born a martyr. His birth and his death were but one continual act, and his Christmas Day and his Good Friday are but the evening and morning of one and the same day." End quote. So can you do that? Can you do that in your mind as you think about the gospel, as you think about the message of Jesus, what Christmas means? Can you think of Christmas without the cross? If you can, you're not seeing it right. If you can think of the cross without the cradle, you're not seeing the whole thing. You keep it all together in your mind. That's what we must do, that's what we should do. It must have been that way for Jesus on this night, to see it all together, birth on through to the death on the cross, the nativity and the passion, the cradle and the cross. Jesus was born to die. He's born to do more than that, but not less. Born to die, it was the plan. He came for this night, John 14 and beyond, the night of his arrest and the day of his cross. Many of you have read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. In that book, he says this briefly, quote, "The crucial significance of the cradle at Bethlehem lies in its place in the sequence of steps that led the Son of God to the cross of Calvary. And we do not understand the cradle or Christmas till we see it in this context, that is, the cross." So through the lens of John 14, 1 through 6, we can see the whole gospel, I think, and we can see it through a particular theme, and I think that theme is home. Home. H-O-M-E. So we can say the whole gospel thinking with the analogy of home, which Jesus gives us in these verses. Let me say it first, and it's a bit of a tongue twister, but let's say it first like the old dead guys used to say. They'd say the proposition, the point, and then we'll flesh it out. Okay, so here is the gospel through the lens of John 14, 1 through 6, at least I think. Here it is. And then we'll piecemeal it. We'll piece it out. Jesus left his home to come to our home, to make a way to take his own to his home, our true home, forever. You get that? It's like this. We're doing preschool stuff here. Let's do it again. Jesus left his home to come to our home to make a way to take his own to his home, our true home, forever. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus. Come to Jesus and abide with him. That, if I had to stop, that's the sermon. But now let's flesh it out. Take it a piece at a time. Jesus left his home to come to our home. Really simple stuff here. Not that it's easy to understand, but anyone who's heard the Christmas story gets this piece. At least they understand that Christians say that Jesus left somewhere and came to earth. It's embedded in John 14:2. That's where I get it from, at least that piece of the gospel. Look there again with me. John 14:1-2, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. We'll come back to that. But then in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house, well, how does he know? In my Father's house are many rooms. How does Jesus know that? That's because he came from there. Jesus left his Father's house. Philippians 2, Paul says it this way, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Quote, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, in the Father's house, did not count equality with God, being in the Father's house, a thing to be held on to be hoarded, to be grasped. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, leaving his Father's house, and coming to our house, home. And at the beginning of John's gospel, he is so clear about this. It's the first phrase of the sermon comes from here, John 1:1-9 and 14. It sounds like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, our world. Verse 14, John 1, and the Word became flesh, a baby, and dwelt among us, in our home here on earth. So Jesus, eternally God, God the Son, left his eternal home to come to dwell with man, as a man. Well, that's the beginning of the Christmas story. That's essentially the whole Christmas story. If you read Hallmark cards, well, they don't even do that well, but they get the baby part right. Why did he come? I hope you get the sense that we're just doing the gospel today, a really simple gospel today. We need that. I need that. Why did he come? Why did he leave his Father's house? No one ever had a father like him in a house like his Father's house. Why would he leave that and come here? It's not such a great house. We've sort of screwed it up. Why did he come? The reason Jesus came to earth as a man, the reason he was born a baby in Bethlehem, the reason he marched to Jerusalem in the cross, the reason he sat with his disciples the night of the upper room and the arrest, the reason he sent Judas out to betray him, the reason he would keep silent as his murderers did their worst against him, the reason he allowed himself to be hung on that cross and killed, is because he came to give his life as a ransom to rescue many. Mark 10:45. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to save a people, his people. Jesus came precisely and specifically to save a people out from amongst the whole of humanity, all of us lost in sin, in rebellion against God, our Creator. But God has a people and a design to save from among all the rebels a special people, showing them His glory and His grace, displaying the fullness of Himself to them, all of His attributes, on the cross, in the judgment, and in extending mercy to an undeserving people. In short, I don't know what you think Christmas is about or why it's necessary, but there's one answer. Christmas is necessary. Jesus' coming is necessary because I am a sinner. Period. Jesus' birth, the incarnation, you know what that means. You ever order carne asada at Guadalajara's? Carne, incarnate, flesh, meat, steak, meat, incarnation, God in the flesh, that's what it means. Incarnation. Jesus' birth, the incarnation, reminds us of our desperate condition before a holy God. We are sinners before Him. We are lost in rebellion, running from Him, and He came for us. You know, Christmas should disturb us. I bet you probably haven't put much thought to this. I have to say it gets sort of routine for me too. Christmas should disturb us maybe as much as or more than it comforts us. Oh, it's comforting if you're in Christ. But it should be very disturbing. Christmas should be very disturbing. There's one reason why God came as a baby, and it wasn't to be cute. It was a rescue mission. If the purpose of Jesus' coming was ultimately realized in the cross and His death, then we should really be concerned if our only feelings that we feel at Christmas are warm fuzzies. We should really be concerned about that. And we should really be concerned if the only things we talk about and yearn for are things that will burn up, like all the things under the tree. C.J. Mahaney, on his blog, for several years, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years, every Christmas he posts the same story from 1992, a World Magazine story, and the story is called Christmas is Disturbing. Any real understanding of the Christmas message will disturb anyone. That's the title of the article from 1992, and ran across it last week again. C.J. Mahaney posted it again because it makes a great point, and here are some excerpts from it. Quote, many people who otherwise ignore God and the church have some religious feeling or feel they ought to at this time of the year. So they make their way to a church service or Christmas program, and when they go, they come away feeling vaguely warmed or at least better for having gone, but not disturbed. Why aren't people disturbed by Christmas? One reason is our tendency to sanitize the birth narratives. We romanticize the story of Mary and Joseph rather than deal with the painful dilemma they faced when the Lord chose Mary to be the virgin who would conceive her child by the power of the Holy Spirit. We beautify the birth scene, not coming to terms with the stench of the stable, the poverty of the parents, the hostility of Herod. Don't miss my point. There is something truly comforting and warming about the Christmas story, but it comes from understanding the reality, not from denying. He goes on. Most of us also have not come to terms with the baby in the manger. We sing glory to the newborn king. Did we not sing that this morning? Did we? I think we did. We sing glory to the newborn king, but do we truly recognize that the baby lying in the manger is appointed by God to be the king, to be either the savior or judge of all people? He is a most threatening baby. He goes on. Malachi foresaw his coming and said, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." As long as we can keep him in the manger and feel the sentimental feelings we have for babies, Jesus doesn't disturb us. But once we understand that his coming means for every one of us either salvation or condemnation, he disturbs us deeply. What should be just as disturbing is the awful work Christ had to accomplish in order to gain the salvation of his people. His very name testifies to that work. That baby was born so that he who had no sin would become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The baby's destiny from the moment of his conception was hell, hell in the place of sinners anyway. When I look into the manger, I come away shaken as I realize again that he was born to pay the unbearable penalty for my sins. He closes with this. That's the message of Christmas. God reconciled the world to himself through Christ. Man's sin has alienated him from God, and man's reconciliation with God is possible only through this Christ and faith in him. Christmas is very disturbing. End quote. So why did he come? Well, the gospel makes it so clear. The purpose of Christ's coming was to live a sinless life as a human, doing what Adam blew. Adam couldn't do it. And Jesus came to suffer as our substitute on the cross, taking our punishment upon himself and absorbing the wrath of God, defeating death and securing for his own people forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. That's why he came. And apart from his coming, you and I have no hope. Christmas is about God, the offended party, taking the initiative to save a rebellious people. He left his home to come to our home. Now we can take it the next step. Jesus left his home to come to our home to make a way to take his own to his home, our true home. In other words, he came to save his people from their sins, which apart from his salvation would earn us God's wrath forever. We needed a Savior, that's why he came. And the text from Matthew I read earlier, his name is Jesus for... This is what Jesus means for Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us to take us home, those who are his own. Jesus had to make a way out for us. I'm not saying he had to. I should have rewrote that sentence because it sounds like I'm saying Jesus was obligated. But let me finish the sentence. How about I say that to myself? Let yourself finish the sentence. I'm not saying he was obligated to come, but he had to come if any of us are to be saved. He's the only one. And to make a way for us to return to God. And so Jesus can say to his closest disciples in the upper room just minutes before his arrest and their worst nightmare, and to us all through the Bible, he says the way. He says the way that he's come to make. He explains it very clearly. Look at verses 1 and then 4 through 6 with me again. Don't be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. I've come to make a way for you. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way then? And verse 6 is really just a huge key with the gospel. He either said this or he didn't. And if he said it, it is explosive. And he did say it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what is the way? It's not liking the baby. It's not celebrating Christmas. It's not trying to conjure up a Christmas spirit. There's 1,000, 10,000 ways that people think are ways, but are not ways, because there's one way. What is the way? And very clear in this text. Him. He's the way. Jesus is the way out. He is the way because he is the truth about life and God and us and our predicament. He is truth and he is life. He has life in himself. He's the creator of all things and the giver of all life. And that life is him. So he can give it to whomever he wills. He is the truth and the life. Therefore, he is the way. And there's no one else who is the truth. There's no one else who is the way or the life. Therefore, there's no one else who is the way. Jesus is very clear. And the way that he is the way out becomes the way out for those who get out is by those them believing in him, verse 1, 14, verse 1. That is, trusting in him as the one solution for your big problem. And you know what that is. Seeing him as Lord and Savior and treasure, that's what we need to do. That's what believing means. Coming to him and receiving him as treasure and abiding with him, because that's who he is, Lord, Savior, and treasure. Of course you're going to hang with him if that's what he is for you and your salvation. To put it another way, the reason Jesus demands and commands that we believe in him is that all human beings are in a desperate situation. And only Jesus can rescue us. That's what Christmas is. It's the beachhead assault of the rescue mission of God to save lost sinners. Jesus demands belief in him because we cannot rescue ourselves, but must look entirely to him for help. He is the only one who can save us from the danger of eternal hell. That's your biggest problem, danger. So for our own sake and for God's glory, Jesus demands that we trust in him and get out. And for those who do trust in him and persevere in that trust to the end, proving that they are Christ's own, kept by God, Jesus will take all of those home, his friends, his own. That's John 14, 2 through 4. Let's look at those verses again. This is what he's saying to comfort his troubled disciples. And it assumes the whole gospel. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." His Father's house. Now that's heaven. But Jesus doesn't say anything about the nature of heaven here, does he? Not a thing. Well, there's lots of room. He says that. The key that Jesus wants his troubled disciples to know, the key about heaven that he wants them to know, is in verse 3. "That where I am, you may be also." The key is that Jesus is there. And that is all a troubled disciple needs to know. Where Jesus is, there is the true home of all who have been born again, trusting Jesus to save them. Wherever Jesus is, that's where Jesus' sheep want to be. Wherever Jesus is, no matter where that is, that's where those who have seen him, for who he is, and see him as the great solution to their great problem, and who by God's grace call him Savior and follow him as Lord and receive him as treasure. That's where they want to be. So test yourself. Jesus left his home to come to our home, to make a way to take his own to his home, our true home. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Verse 1, chapter 14. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Not by the darkness of this night, disciples, or by the unknown after this night. Let not your hearts be troubled. Not by sickness, not by difficulties, not by tragedy. Do you ever wonder, Brian says all the time, how many times? Do not fear, do not be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled by tragedy and suffering. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. Let not your hearts be troubled by the attacks of the evil one, not even by death. For Jesus says, a paraphrase, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I came to get you, my true disciples, to take you home. And in this home, my Father's home, there's plenty of room for all of God's people, for you, my friends. That's why I'm leaving, to prepare it for you. And if I leave to do that, I will come and gather you to be with me so that we can be together in our true home forever. And you know the way. I am the way. So abide in me. Abide in my word. Abide in my love. Believe and keep on believing." John 1, 14. You remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But now I add the two verses before it. You don't have to turn there, but just add these in your mind. "To all who did receive him," the word, Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become his children." and come home. And they were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The gospel through the lens of John 14, 1 through 6, I see it, I hope you see it. Jesus left his home to come to our home, to make a way to take his own to his home, our true home forever. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, come to him and abide. Let me close with this. There's a really interesting verse in 2 Corinthians that's also a summary of the gospel of Christmas. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And this sounds to me like this home thing too. If you think of it a certain way. God gave us many pictures to understand Christmas, the cradle, the cross, the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Writing to Christians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was in his Father's house, yet for your sake he became poor, he came here, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich, might get to go to his Father's house. That's true for all who are Christ's own, for all who come to him and abide with him, trusting him forever. So just, this is the final appeal. Trust him all the more today by his grace, seeing him in his word, thinking more deeply about Christmas and the cradle. Trust him all the more today, the one who left his home to come to rescue you. Trust him all the more, as hard as it is with all of the distractions at Christmas, trust him all the more this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that we see so clearly in your word, if you give us eyes to see. Father, would you help us, assist us by your Spirit to strip away all of the distractions of Christmas and see both the disturbing nature of Christmas and what it means about our state apart from you, and also the comfort of Christmas, knowing that you have made a way. Father, let none of us leave this place this morning until we come to terms with the cradle and the cross on which the Savior died. Father, thank you for raising him from the dead. Jesus, thank you for taking your life up again so that all of it is proved true and you made a way and went home. And we wait, Jesus, for your coming. We thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.